Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Give everyone a moment to get there, and I'll gladly read it for you. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Paul writes, "Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. We celebrate Christ. We want your spirit to be at work with us. You are to be praised. You are to be adored. And I pray that we feast upon your word, learn from it, use me to communicate to my brothers and sisters, your people. And I pray that we grow in our faith and become more of a biblical church. Cleanse us from any impurity. Help us have great resolve to take the gospel to our community and beyond. In Christ's name, amen. All right, this has nothing to do with what I'm about to preach, but several of our 9 o'clock folks are here at the 11 o'clock, and it's throwing me off. I see y'all over there. I see y'all in the back. I don't like change. This is a Baptist church. We don't like change, all right? Galatians 6, 11 through 18 is where we're at, and we're looking at Paul's final words. And usually when you think of final words, it's usually the things that you say maybe perhaps on your deathbed. We use the expression famous last words. And sometimes these famous last words, they can kind of be funny, right? You know, maybe Charles's famous last words was, "Hey, see if you can shoot this can off my head." Right? It doesn't go well. Or it could be David going, "Hey, watch me hang upside down from a zip line. Everything's going to be all right." Those are some famous last words. These are funny, folks. Man, y'all just looked at me like, that's the worst thing that I could ever do. I love you and you love me, okay? But let me read for you from a Native American Crowfoot, and this is his final last words. He says this, "What is life? It is the flash of a firefly in the night. It is the breath of a buffalo in the wintertime. It is the little shadow which runs across the grass and loses itself in the sunset." And again, that was from Crowfoot. And as I imagine, Crowfoot was not a Christian, but still these are remarkable words, and they align with our faith, align with our teachings, in that we believe that all life is like grass, that we're like a fleeting vapor. And so we do give a lot of thought to the words that we leave behind, the legacy that we leave behind. We as human beings like to think that we left our mark on history, at least in our little neck of the woods. Now, Paul, we're looking at his final words. Now, granted, these aren't final words he's saying on his deathbed or anything like that. But as far as we know, Paul is not going to have much interaction with these churches in Galatia anymore. And so we're going to look at how he concludes his letter. What are those things that he wants to say before he wraps things up? So these are the final words, and they're categorized in 3 ways. Number 1, Paul in his final words takes a final shot. Now, what do I mean by that? That this church and all the other churches have been antagonized by false teachers causing all sorts of trouble. And what he's going to do is take a parting shot at them. In his letter, he wants to make sure that they know where he stands and what the church should think of them. And so he has some final harsh words, a final shot for the false teachers. Secondly, he talks about a final hope, what life is all about, what everything is really important, what is the significance of all that we do. And then, of course, in typical Pauline fashion, he does offer them a final blessing, words of encouragement, love that he wants them to know. And so we long for the blessings of Jesus. We long for him to be loving towards us. I like what A.W. Tozer, he says this about Jesus and his love for people. Says, Jesus is always the same to the meek, the mourner, the brokenhearted, the penitent sinner. His attitude is always the same towards those who love him, the honest-hearted person. He never turns them away. He is ready with forgiveness. He is ready with comfort. He is ready with blessing. And so I'm going to do for you like I did for the first meeting this morning, is I'm going to offer a pastoral blessing to you because I love you. And I always want us to have good camaraderie between the pulpit and the pew. So may the Lord bless you. May you seek his face. May his loving face shine upon you. And may you grow in your faith and always be astounded by the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you prevail and be led by God's Holy Spirit. And so that is my blessing to you. Not my final blessing, I hope. But it is a blessing nonetheless. And so let's talk about these final words of Paul, and let's say farewell to Galatians at least for a time. A final shot. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 one more time. Paul says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. And so Paul concludes his letter by adding a special personal touch. That at least this portion of the letter, Paul writes himself. He says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my handwriting. In the Greek language, the uppercase letters were called uncials, and the lowercase letters were called minuscules. And so they wrote in a way like we do today, that if you write things in all caps, real large, what does that mean? If someone texts you, says, call me back now, and it's all caps and has multiple exclamation marks, what does that mean? That you can be lackadaisical about it, kind of shrug it off? No, more likely, it's important. If you get an email that says, urgent, reply quickly. And so Paul is doing the same thing, that he's taking the time to write this letter himself and is even using large letters to draw attention to what he is about to say. Now, I do want to address an ancient practice during that day. A lot of people might be surprised that Paul didn't physically write all of his letters, okay? But again, this is common. This is very typical in the first century. With both parchment and ink being in short supply, people would employ a scribe to make sure that they wrote it down correctly the first time. See, I have a pen in my pocket, and this even proves my point, but if I lose the pen, it's not really a big deal today. I can easily go get one because they're everywhere. But that's not the case in the ancient world. Parchment was hard to come by, as well as ink. And so you want to make sure you get it right the first time. And so you would hire a scribe, or the more technical word, an amanuensis. Amanuensis, which is just a fancy word for scribe or secretary. And if you were a woman in this position, you were called a womanuensis. Ah, see, it's not true. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. I'll be here all day. No, I won't. And so amanuenses were hired, scribes were hired to write down the letter. Paul reveals that he's done this in other letters as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, Paul says this, "I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is an authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." There in Thessalonians, he makes it clear that he has a distinguishing mark when he writes things. And that's true of us, right? We all have our own signatures that are hard to copy. And that's one of the reasons why people did that. When they signed their letter, they made it clear to the people receiving it, it's not a forgery, this is not fake, you have not been hacked, right? Just to make sure that everything is up to par. In Colossians 4:18, he says this, "I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you." So again, Paul being in prison wouldn't have all these resources readily available. So some of the practical reasons why to hire a scribe is to make sure it gets written down correct the first time, and also to make sure that forgery is not abounding. But what we also see in this particular letter, Paul seems to have a more personal reason as to why he's writing it with his own hand. He wants to stress, all caps, right? He wants to stress how important is his opposition to the false teachers promoting circumcision. I'm writing up this letter. I'm bringing it to an end. I'm writing it with my own words, and I am taking the shot at these people once and for all. And so the way that he does it is first, he takes a shot at their motives. Why are they even doing this in the first place? Why are they so gung-ho about circumcision? Well, the first thing is this, well, I guess it's the main thing. The main reason as to why they are pushing circumcision is so that they can avoid persecution. And you might be like, well, explain that to me. Okay, that's what I'm here for. Okay? Now, in the ancient world during this time, it was under Roman rule, and during this time, it was a time of peace. It was called the Pax Romana, which is simply Latin for Roman peace. You will learn more about this if you come to my Sunday evening classes in which I do a survey of the New Testament. You will learn more about this, but that's my little plug. So during this time, there was a lot of freedom. And one thing that the Romans allowed the nations that they conquered was religious freedom. So long as you were a recognized formal religion that did not cause trouble, they would leave you alone. The Jews, after all, had their own temple. They had their own synagogue. They had their own Sanhedrin. They were granted a great deal of liberty. So Judaism was a recognized religion in the eyes of the Roman Empire. But here's the thing. This is the ancient Middle East. A lot of the folks look the same. So how does one differentiate between a practicing Jew and someone who is not? What is that one mark? Circumcision. And so if you told the Romans, I am a practicing Jew, I am circumcised, I am observed, they would say, okay, we'll leave you alone. Don't cause any trouble. You can go to the temple, do all the sacrifice, everything, your priests and everything as much as you want, as long as you don't disturb the peace. Now, if you were someone who was a Jew and you renounced your circumcision or you refused to be circumcised, guess what? You were not recognized as being a member of Judaism. And so you run the risk of being vulnerable. What's this weird Christian sect? What's this group? We don't know anything about them. They started off as Jews, but now they're preaching things that are contrary, and the Jews don't like them. And so, to make things easier for you as a Jew, be circumcised and get the religious freedom you want. And also, you can avoid being harassed by your fellow Jews because they are also going around pushing people to be circumcised as well. And so what these teachers were doing was avoiding persecution, not only from the Romans, but also their fellow Jews. And they would also brag about how many people they converted. Now, that's a weird flex, isn't it? Isn't that a weird thing in our culture? How many people did you convince to get circumcised today? Weird. But that mattered to them. And they were able to brag about it and avoid it. But it all boils down to this. The main reason why they are doing it is because they're afraid of man. That's basically the general gist. I gave you the elaborate explanation why they're so obsessed with circumcision, and it boils down to this. They're afraid of the Romans, and they're afraid of their fellow Jews. They're afraid of men. And that is what is strongly shaping and influencing their motives. And Paul is calling them out for it. You're not even doing this for good reasons. You're doing this for bad, selfish, worldly reasons. You are being influenced, and you're not even aware of it, Paul says. Now, we have to ask ourselves, as Christians, when we are walking through this world and we're engaging the culture, how much of it is influencing us, and are we afraid of man? Now, we like to think that we're not easily influenced, that we kind of go against the fray. I'm an outsider and everything. But I'm reading a book, and I forget the name of the title, but the book is about influences on people's lives and how to influence other people. And they conducted a little experiment to demonstrate how easy it is to influence people. And what they did is that they took a website, they created a website, and they invited all these local musicians to upload thousands of songs to this website. And what it was going to do was allow people to download these songs for free. They just uploaded many genres, many types of songs by different artists throughout the United States. But they did one little thing to it, is that they put a header above one song and said, most downloaded this week. Now, here's the thing. It's never been downloaded before at all. It's a lie. But they put that little header on there on top of one song that they just randomly chose and said, most downloaded song this week. And so they finally launched the website and allowed people, the public, to download whatever songs they wanted. And surprise, surprise, after several weeks, which song do you think was the most downloaded? The one labeled most downloaded this week. Now, here's the thing. That song was not the most downloaded, but because you were told it was the most downloaded, what you thought yourself is, how can thousands of other people be wrong? And so you are influenced sometimes in ways you don't even know. Influenced by the crowd. Influenced to go along to get along. And that's what Paul said these false teachers were doing. But that's not to be a mark of a Christian. But that's tricky because we constantly have to reevaluate ourselves, don't we? What are we watching that's influencing? What are we reading that's influencing? What's the social circle that we're in that's influencing us and pulling us away from Christ and his teachings? Oh, I'm not influenced at all. Okay. Now, the second thing he calls them out on is that they failed to keep the law themselves. In verse 13, for even the circumcised, speaking of these Jewish antagonizers, they don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. They want to brag, saying they converted you. But Paul calls them out on their hypocrisy. They're not keeping the law themselves. They're sinners too. I mean, after all, if all they are is traveling around, I mean, this is Turkey. Turkey's not close to Israel, especially in the ancient world. This requires a lot of traveling. It begs the question, how are they observing holidays at the temple? Are they really honoring the dietary laws? If they have made themselves unclean, what are they doing about it? Ah, see, Paul calls them out. They're sinners too. They're not consistent either. And here's the thing we all need to keep in mind, Romans 3:23 on the screen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So don't let these people influence you. Don't let them act like they're better than you. Don't let them say that they have a better religion than you or anything like that. You stay committed to Christ and everything will be fine. And that was his final shot against the false teachers. Now let's look at verses 14 through 15, where he talks about a hope. He says in verse 14, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the best passages in the Bible right here. "The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation." A new creation. Sometimes I preach long sermons and you're like, "No, I do." Sometimes I go over. And sometimes on Sunday nights I lecture for an hour and sometimes it goes over. And a lot of information gets covered. And you might have sat in classrooms before where the professor gave you a lot of information. And he or she says something to the effect of what I'm about to share with you. If you don't remember anything else from the book of Galatians, look at what Paul just said there. What matters instead is a new creation. I don't care about the world. I don't care about what the world thinks of me. I don't care about what the world wants to do to me. I am dead to the world. In fact, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. All that I can fixate my eyes on is salvation that is brought about by justification through faith, which leads to a new creation. Now, what does Paul mean about this when he talks about this new creation? Well, new creation is both a present and future hope. You understand? A now, not yet tension that scholars recognize. We are now living in the new creation. And you might be like, "What? How so?" Anytime someone gives their life over to Christ, they are a new what? Creature. A new creature in Christ. See, the first transformation that occurs in all creation is the conversion of man. So every time you see someone gloriously saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you just witnessed a miracle and heaven tightening its clutches a little bit harder on the earth. Because Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." However, that must be understood in context of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, "You are to pray for this kingdom come and his will to be done." Yeah, it's not of this world yet. And we are to be actively involved to see this new creation. And that is done not by political means, not by military might, but by the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Will we see the kingdom of God grow here on earth and see our neighbors saved? And there will be a day, the future, in which Christ will return. And all of creation, per Romans 8, is agonizing for this day. Groaning for this day. For the redemption of men. Why? Because when mankind is redeemed, so is all creation. We are introduced to a new heaven and new earth. I'm so excited about this. That in fact, after 2 weeks of other preaching, I'm going to do a series on heaven because I'm pumped about this. And I figure that's a good segue away from Galatians where he says all that matters is new creation. Well, let's talk about this new creation. Now, Isaiah 65 is a lengthy passage in which a prophet of the old covenant is given vision about this new heaven and new earth. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. Allow me to read it. This is the Lord speaking. "For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out of his days. Indeed, the one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man. One who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. For there will be blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw and cattle, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy my entire holy mountain. Amen. That's a glorious picture. Now, when we get to this passage later on, we'll pick apart, and I'm sure that you have a lot of questions about what I read. But when people say, we don't really know anything about heaven, that's nuts. Did you not just read a great length of what's going on? Heaven is in the presence of the Lord. Heaven's in the presence of God's people. There will be no lamenting, there will be no weeping, there will be no crying, there will be no death. And then we also see people building homes. We also see people eating. We see wildlife. We see the serpent being cast out in the dust. And of course, we know that's probably most likely a symbolism for the destruction of Satan and his evil ways. Now, I don't know about you, that just sounds like that described my Sunday afternoon. Now, why is this brought up? Because he says a new creation is all that matters. And he's telling the false teachers, you're afraid. You're afraid of being persecuted. You're afraid of finding the cross being an offense to you. You're afraid of man. He's like, I'm not. I am detached from this fallen world. In fact, the way you describe my detachment is I have been crucified through the cross to this world and the world to me. All I'm looking at now is for new creation to come, new creation through the preaching of the gospel, and a new heaven and a new earth to come along. See, that heaven is the remedy to fear, you understand. How do you threaten a man by telling him, I'm going to kill you and send you to heaven? You got me there. You know, how do you threaten someone with early retirement? It's like working with someone who's 10 days into their 10-week or 2-week notice. They're not doing anything. They're not afraid of the boss. Why are you wearing shorts today and your underwear on your head? What are you going to do, fire me? Right? You can't threaten that guy. Because time is on his side. And then once that time's gone, that boss no longer has authority. There will be a day where Christ will return and he will bring all enemies under his feet. He will reconcile all creation to himself. And the final enemy to be defeated is death. Death. And then we segue into the new heaven and new earth. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Hope is the opposite of fear. And hope finds its source in heaven where God dwells. And his place and our place, one of these days, will become one and the same. Then he concludes with a final blessing, verses 16 through 18. He says, may peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, or excuse me, backing up, may peace come to all those who follow this standard. So Paul offers a brief blessing. It's similar to his other letters, but it's dissimilar in that he doesn't mention anybody else. A lot of times he concludes his letter saying, oh, by the way, Timothy says hello, or by the way, will you bring me a cloak? It's getting cold. Or the next time you come, will you bring me some writing paper and stuff like that? He gets straight to it and says he wants to offer peace. And peace is offered to those who receive the general teaching of this letter. That's what he says. And what is the basic gist of the letter? Going back to what I said earlier, if there's anything that you remember from the sermon series on Galatians, it's this, that one is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and his works and not works of the law. That's basically what he really wanted to ingrain in the readers. And so I want to ingrain the same thing into your brains, that you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and his works on the cross, and you are not justified by being a so-called good person or any other ceremony or works of the law. And so Paul says, I want to have mercy on you as well. And mercy is to withhold judgment that is deserved. So he's praying for mercy upon the church. And he calls the church the true Israel of God. I mean, throughout this whole letter, he argues that a true descendant of Abraham is a person who is of faith. Regardless of your nationality, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your gender, if you have faith, have spiritual ties to Abraham, and from Abraham comes the true Israelite, Jesus Christ, the true seed. Trust in him, and you have the blessings. They are offered to you. And also, Paul says this as well, let no one cause me trouble. That's what I say when I lay down in my lazy boy at home when I'm about to take a nap. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be harassed anymore. Now, of course, this is not Paul saying, never talk to me again. My office is closed. I don't want to hear anything from you ever at all. But from his point of view, on the matter of being saved by circumcision or being saved by faith, the matter is settled. He's like, you're not going to convince me otherwise. And this is the truth, and you need to embrace it, or else we're back to the beginning, where I'm no longer calling you brothers and sisters, but I'm calling you fools. Don't go after worldly views of salvation, but trust in Jesus. And he rebukes them, and he says, if you have any problems with me, take it up with the marks of Jesus. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the scars that he endured by being a follower of Jesus, for being whipped, for being lashed, for being stoned, for being shipwrecked, for being attacked by wild animals. He says, if you ever doubt my sincerity, if you ever doubt my authority on this, those clowns tried to avoid persecution, but look at my scars and tell me where my allegiances lie. Gregory of Nyssa says this, rejoicing in these lacerations, Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ in my own body. He readily yields to his weakness in all these misfortunes through which the power of Christ is being perfected in virtue. And so, like I said, tenderly in verse 18, he doesn't call them fools anymore. He doesn't say they're bewitched anymore. He says that they are brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, not alongside your spirit, or anything like that, but Christ is actively indwelled in you, that there is an intimate relationship going on. And he concludes his letter with the word amen. Now, the word amen simply means so be it or let it be so. And it's the way that you conclude a matter. Now, going back to the beginning, when I talked about the significance of making sure that your final words are appropriate, that you leave a legacy for everyone else around you, here's a question I have for you. Can people say great things without you offering any final last words? That on your deathbed, at your funeral, other people who have known you and have witnessed you throughout your whole life, can they stand up and say, this person followed the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and we can properly say to this, amen. Do you have a proper amen waiting for you at the end of your life? That people look at your testimony, said he or she gave it all to Christ. Amen. Amen. If you don't this morning, if you're sitting here saying, I don't know about this new creation, I don't know where I'm going when I die. You know, I've been relying on myself for all this time. I thought I was a pretty good person. And now here you come along telling me I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I thought I was working pretty hard, to which I say to you, stop working, surrender, place your faith in Jesus, who is the true amen, who will bring it all to a glorious end. And we will all be in the new heaven, new earth, looking at the perfect creation, saying amen, amen, and amen. But not everyone goes there by default. They must place their trust in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, turn away from wickedness, follow Him with everything you got, and trust in His works on the cross, and you can be saved. And listen, this is what Paul says. To be a born-again creature in Christ, that's all that matters. Not work tomorrow, not the bills you have to pay, what you're going to eat this afternoon, all that matters is to be found in Christ. Roxanne's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I invite you to respond to the preaching of the word. You can come pray with me, come to the altar. And I also want to say this. I know when we conclude and everyone's quick to get out the door, I'm not. You can pull me aside and say, I have some questions. I have questions about salvation. You tapped on some things, but I'm still confused. I will help you. Well, I want to know about this or that. I will help you. I am here as a servant for you to help you understand these things. But respond now. But when that song's over, you feel like, I missed my chance. No, you didn't. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Okay?